Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. So, I spend about 2 hours a day driving up and down I-84 between my home in Southington and the Yukon Stores campus where I work. And I often think that I-84 is really a microcosm of humankind. You see so many different behaviors. Take, for example, people merging into heavy stop-start traffic. Often they'll just sort of come alongside you really fast and then just sort of push their way in. Or they'll just cut out of lane, go down, and then try and cut back in right in front of you. And what really peeves me is that so often they don't say thank you. You know, that international symbol of thanks, you know, just raising the arm to say thanks. And I feel that they're really ungrateful. And sometimes I want to give them the worldwide symbol of ungrateful. So I then arrive in stores and I go and spend time with students in class, and often I'll spend some extra time with some of the students one-on-one after the class to try and make sure they get hold of the concepts. Or else I'll write them letters of recommendation for jobs, for graduate school, or other things. And so often they just don't say thank you. And it leaves me feeling that they're really ungrateful. But the opposite of that is gratitude. And gratitude generates generosity. When someone expresses gratitude to us, we feel more endeared to them, and we're willing to do more for them. So when someone merges in front of me and thanks me, then I feel all right about that, and I'll let them in. Or when a student takes a moment to thank me for helping them out, I'm more than willing to go that extra mile for them in the future. And we all know this. We've all been generous in some way with people, and they've been grateful, and that's really made us want to be more generous towards them. But when we've been generous to someone and they're not grateful, it sort of kind of shuts us down. We don't want to do anything for them anymore. And it sort of goes deeper than that. You know, ingratitude can not only shut down generosity, but it can also shut down a whole relationship. I'm sure some of us can talk or tell stories of an ongoing relationship that started out all warm and full of life and full of emotion, but it shut down over time. It shut down because the person who you're closest to, the person in your family, or someone who you've known well, somewhere along the way, they started to send you a signal that they weren't grateful. And because of that ingratitude, you don't feel very generous when it comes to giving them time, passion, or finances. And we can end up feeling taken for granted. And when the shoe's on the other foot, when we're the ones that are ungrateful, it can often be a blind spot to us. We can be oblivious to the fact that it's going on because we in our hearts think we're grateful, but we just don't say it. And when we don't say it, it comes across as ungratefulness. Unexpressed gratitude can come across as disinterest, taking things for granted, or a sense of entitlement. And unexpressed gratitude comes across the same as ingratitude. You may feel grateful, but you don't say it. As a result, it comes across as being ungrateful. So not only can we be ungrateful to one another, we can also be ungrateful towards God. So look at our Thanksgiving holiday here in the US. Thanksgiving is generally a rather splendid occasion, right? And as a Brit, I really claim some sort of patriarchal ownership to the whole thing. Because let's not forget that the original event was put on by a bunch of near-starving descendants of mine. The USA, after all, had not even been invented at this stage of the game. And my father's side of the family actually lived in Boston, England. where in 1607, a group of Puritans who were later known as the Pilgrim Fathers, attempting to flee to Holland, were arrested and handed over to the authorities. And after they were tried and held at the Boston Guildhall, they eventually did leave and escape to Holland and then to the New World. And this event that Americans often call the First Thanksgiving was celebrated by the Pilgrims as a result of their first harvest in 1621. But if you look even further back, Thanksgiving services were actually routine in what became the Commonwealth of Virginia as early as 1607, with that first permanent settlement of Jamestown, Virginia, holding a Thanksgiving in 1610. The winter of 1610 had reduced the group of settlers, which were 409, down to a mere 60. And the survivors prayed for help without knowing where it would come from and when it would come. And when it did come, it was in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England. And a prayer meeting was held to give thanks to God. And Thanksgiving was deemed a special day set aside for praise in response to God's providence. And it's interesting how today Thanksgiving is followed by Black Friday, a day which is focused on consumption and greed. And now the two are almost sort of merging into one. It started off that stores would open at 3 or 4 a.m. on Friday, but now we have stores opening on Thanksgiving Day. Now, we're so desperate to get that deal and gathering what we see as good stuff that we can't even spend one day thanking the God that provides for us. We're just taking God's blessing and moving on without taking the time to be grateful, without looking back and seeing what God has done and being grateful for it. And we can become obsessed with the future, with what we want God to do or to provide, forgetting to look back at what God has done and showing gratitude for it. And this topic has really been on my heart for some time, and it's more of a coincidence than planning that it's coming this Sunday after Thanksgiving. And today we're going to look at an account in Luke's Gospel that talks about this very topic. I want us to look at the story as a documented example of Jesus' interaction with people. But as we read it, I can't help but think that this story is intended by the Holy Spirit to be more than just a story for a story's sake. I find it hard to believe that this isn't also a parable. So most of Jesus' parables were stories that he invented. But many other things happened in his life that are marvelous analogies and illustrations. And I think that today's example is certainly one of those. We're going to unpack it in a minute, but first I just wanted to read it in its entirety. We're going to be looking at Luke 17, verses 11 through to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a large voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." As they went back, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So this story is a story about 10 men with leprosy. So leprosy starts out as a skin condition. And if you want to find out more about leprosy, you should read Leviticus 13 and 14. However, I advise that you do not read it before dinner or before going to bed, because it's really gruesome. Leprosy was a disease that came with a lot of affliction and was also highly contagious. And that's really why there were this whole set of rules and regulations about it. This section in Leviticus is really like a public health announcement on the disease. So it would go like this. You'd wake up one day to find some white spots on your face or behind your ears. And so you'd make an appointment to go and see the doctor on your way home from work. And in those days, the doctor was actually the local priest. And if he declared that it was leprosy, you're not going home, ever. You were banished to outside the town, so you're not to be anywhere near healthy people and to try and stop transmission. So imagine that. You go to the doctor, you're diagnosed with leprosy, and you're banished to the outside of the town. You won't see your husband or wife again. You won't see your kids or your grandkids grow up. Your working life is essentially over. Your business is terminated. And you're just going to be watching your extremities rot away. Your voice is going to become low and raspy as the bacteria start eating away at it. Your face is going to become disfigured. You'd let your hair grow and it would become all matted as a sign that you are a leper. And your clothes would be old and battered. And if by some chance I was to miss all of these signs and I was to come near you, then you were to either ring a bell repeatedly or just go around shouting, unclean, unclean, so that I knew that you were infected and I could steer well away from you. Imagine the psychological effects this would have on a person. In essence, you face the life of the living dead. In today's world, it would basically be the equivalent of being thought to have Ebola, you know? We've all seen it play out on the television, standing in line having your temperature taken. And if you're running hot, then it's off to exile with you, where you would be segregated from society. The only people to come anywhere near you would be wearing hazmat suits. So with that in mind, we see how Luke sets up this encounter. So Jesus was en route to Jerusalem. And this is really the geography of the second half of Luke's gospel. Jesus was making his way slowly and inexorably towards the place of crucifixion, which is the place of rescue for us. Rescue from a disease which is basically the spiritual equivalent of leprosy. The sin that alienates us from God, that leaves us among the living dead. And on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus was traveling along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and basically going into no man's land. And this is really just the setting where you would expect lepers to be. And as he was going into a village, he had to be going into the village rather than actually be in the village, because as we said, the lepers were going to be out on the outskirts of the village. And these 10 lepers met him. And they stood at a distance from him, of course. And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So there were 10 of them there, desperate with this disease. 10 of them so desperate that we discover that they're a mixture of Jew and Gentile. And one of them was a Samaritan. So in those days, the Jew-Gentile divide was a massive barrier in the ancient world. Gentiles were basically those who were not of Jewish heritage and were looked down upon. But those that were looked down upon even more were the Samaritans. So because the Israelite inhabitants of Samaria had sort of intermarried with some of the foreigners and adopted their idolatrous religion, Samaritans were generally considered half-breeds and were universally despised. Yet here there's a disease that's so overwhelming that it crosses all of these boundaries. We've got all of these people united. So Jesus now is close to these 10 lepers. And if I had to guess what Jesus would do, what I'd say is he would go up to them, he'd put his hand on them, and he would heal them. Because that's the sort of thing that Jesus does. Indeed, that's what he did with a leper before. If you go back to Luke 5, you'll see that Jesus had already had an encounter with a leper. There, Jesus reaches out his hands and touches the man, and immediately the leprosy left him. But Jesus is unpredictable. When he saw the 10 men there, he stayed where he was. And he just said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And that's what you would do if you thought that you were healed. If you look back again at that leper incident in Luke 5, you know, having healed the leper, Jesus sent the leper off to the man to see the priest, to go and see, in essence, the health officer. Because it's the priest that diagnoses you with leprosy, but it's also the priest that can give you the all clear, let you back into your town, back into your home, back into your family. But in this case with the 10, he doesn't heal them on the spot. Their skin is still disease-ridden. But he says, go show yourselves to the priest. Go trust me. And Jesus was asking them to do something that he asks us to do, which is to walk by faith. And walking by faith is basically just taking God at his word and doing what you would do if you knew that God was going to keep a promise. So he's saying, if you really believe I am who I say I am, go show yourselves to the priests as an act of faith. But there's actually something deeper going on here as well. When they arrive and the priests see them, then they're going to be asked what happened. So if one leper turns up, then you might think, okay, it's a fluke. Maybe we misdiagnosed the guy in the first place. But if 10 turn up, then heads are going to turn. You know, what's going on? And they would say that they met Jesus and he told them to come and see them on their way. And on their way, their leprosy had left them. So it'd be a really clear demonstration of who Jesus was, that 10 men were cured of this terrible disease. So if we think about these 10 men, they've got to the priest, they've said, you know, Jesus has healed us on my walk, we've no longer got leprosy. And you would think they're bound to be grateful, right? They're going to show some emotion, they're going to know that something supernatural had happened. But then we see that one of them, a Samaritan, before he even got there, well, he realized that he was healed and he turned back. He turned around and he went back to where they'd come from, praising God in a loud voice. So no longer was this the raspy voice of a leper, but now the loud voice of a healed man. And Luke said that he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him because he understood the real implications of what had just happened. What is that? Well, he's been in the presence of God, and he wanted more than just a physical healing. He went back embracing the full potential of getting what God, from God, what he really knew he needed. His thankful heart was for a longing relationship with the divine healer. So he gets back to Jesus, and Jesus sort of greets him, but then says, you know, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And when we read this, the whole story changes tack. Because it turns in our mind to a story of ingratitude. Ingratitude of the 9 that didn't go back to say thanks. But if we stopped where we were, we stopped watching those 10 going off into town to see the priest, what would we think? Well, the interesting thing was that we wouldn't have thought about it as a story of ingratitude at all if one of them hadn't returned. When you look through the Gospels and the account of Jesus' life, Jesus heals a lot of people. But there's a lot of people that don't come back and say thank you. And we never think anything about it. Jesus does amazing miracles for people with very few accounts of people actually returning to say thanks. Because the people in Jesus' miracles do exactly what we do. That's take the prize and run. They are overwhelmed by the fact that they're healed. And just like these 9 lepers, they want to move on forward in life because life is all about moving forward, right? If you're healed, suddenly there's all that new energy and passion. And you almost can't blame them, right? These are people who are going to be able to see their loved ones again. They thought they were banished for life, but now they're going to be able to get back into town. They're going to be able to interact with people again. No longer are they stricken with this terrible disease. So it wouldn't really have been a story about ingratitude if one of them hadn't returned. And don't you imagine that if we caught up with those other 9 along the way and asked them, they would have said, yeah, you know, I'm grateful for what's happened. I'm feeling very grateful. You know, I'm healed. Of course I'm grateful. Meanwhile, Jesus is back with the one guy saying, weren't the 10? The 9 had a problem. The problem was that they felt it, but they didn't express it. And isn't that us today? When God does stuff for us, we feel it, but we don't express it. We constantly want to move forward, pushing on. And the call of this passage really is that we would be like the one, that we'd be grateful, going back to be thankful to the God rather than continually pushing forward. And we can think about our lives. We can think about dozens and dozens of incidences and incidents where God has invested in us. God's loved us. God's guided us, directed us, maybe even healed us, changed us and provided for us. And that was the case with the lepers, but only one went back to thank the person who enabled him to move forward with his life. The other 9 don't seem to have any interest in Jesus anymore. They got out what they wanted from him and moved on. And that really makes them look superficial and shallow. They come across as having no desire to worship God, no desire to glorify him, no desire to really even thank him. And we're face to face with this dominant attitude among these people that we see all through the ministry of Jesus. People who say, you know, we're the people of God and God gives us what we deserve. In those days, people were looking for those who would heal their diseases. They'll take that, they'll take food, they'll take anything, but they don't want God. And this returning leper did know that he needed a savior. He knew in the encounter with Jesus out in the midst of nowhere, he had come face to face with God. He knew that he was a sinner, but he also knew that God had showed him mercy. So the question we've got to ask ourselves today is, are we with the 9 or are we with the 1? The 9 that take Jesus' blessings and move on, pushing forward. Perhaps being grateful inside, but not showing it, not returning to give thanks to God for what he has done. Or are we with the 1, that Samaritan who gets the full picture, who finds Jesus and knows who he is, who's as face to face with the true God as you can be on earth? And Jesus picks up the point in the last statement that he makes in verse 19. Jesus says to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. So that made you well is actually not the same word as used back in verse 14 for cleansed. So if you actually go back into the Greek verb is not the word for cleanse, which is katarizo, nor is it the word for heal, which is aomai, which is used in verse 15 in this passage. The word used here is the word sozo, which means salvation. It's the word that's used in the Gospels, and we see it also later in some of the epistles. It's the word that's used for saved or salvation. So really, it's 10 men healed, 1 man saved. The other 9 going through life, no doubt thankful, taking the blessings and enjoying them, but they never saw how much of a master this Jesus was. And we've all been there, and it's what fills our prayers very often, this drive to go forward, be it a job opportunity, a better relationship with a spouse, our marriage partner, our finances, education for the kids, just the kids behaving themselves, or maybe it's health. It was health for the lepers. When they got it, they were too busy enjoying the life that they got, and they forgot to come back to the one that gave it to them. If we go back to the beginning of the passage, Master, have pity on us, was their cry. And when they were cleansed, their heart only seemed to be on the agenda they had for God, which was just make me better. They were too busy running off to enjoy the blessing rather than take time to thank the one who gave them the blessing. And they miss out on so, so much. They miss out on that saving, life-changing interaction with Jesus that the one who returned actually had. But when I ask, are you with the nine or are you with the one? It's not just simply saying, you know, have you remembered to say your pleases and thank yous? That's part of it. But we need to take time to look back and give thanks to God for all he's done in our lives. But really, it's more, do you go through life enjoying God's goodness, experiencing his blessing, but always pushing forward and always asking for more? Or have you seen what that Samaritan saw? Have you thrown yourself at the feet of Christ in gratitude, saying thank you and experiencing that saving faith that's spoken of here? And I think that it's something that keeps on happening. When we go with this sort of grateful heart to God, it impacts every area of our lives. Now, I was reading something that Charles Stanley wrote about gratitude, and he really summed up gratitude in a few really nice statements. I just wanted to read a few of them. He said, gratitude keeps us continually aware that God is close by. A decision to thank God for walking with us through life makes us more sensitive to his presence. Gratitude helps us to look for his purpose in our circumstance. So even if we don't understand why and what we're going through, we can thank God because we know that in his time, he's going to work it for good. If we think about it, gratitude helps our will, helps turn sort of take our will into submission to God's will. You know, gratitude really sort of helps us acknowledge that God's will is best. And even if it's hard, in that way, we're able to release what we hold on to and what we want. And really, gratitude reminds us of our continual dependence on God, thanking God for his control over all things. And really, a grateful attitude strengthens our witness to unbelievers. So a believer with a grateful attitude is like a light shining in a dark place. So what we can really say is that being grateful impacts all aspects of our walk with God. But it might be that we're here today and our heart really doesn't feel like being grateful. It might be that we're going through a tough time at the moment. But being thankful to God focuses our attention on him rather than our circumstances. And God knows exactly what each and every one of us is going through. God loves us unconditionally and understands us perfectly. But when you thank him in those tough times, he actually gets bigger and the circumstances become smaller. So how are we going to take this passage and find some application for our lives this week? The first thing we need to do is we need to look back and we need to thank God for his provision. And I want to challenge us all to do something today. Something that I've been doing now for a few weeks, and I found it to be really beneficial. So going to this week, what I want you to do is every day, I want you to think of one thing that God has done for you or one thing that God's shown you during that day and just give thanks for it. And I think that what we'll find is that God is up to some really great stuff and we're just so focused on moving forward that often we just don't see it. And looking back and giving thanks will really illuminate it to us. It'll make us realize just how much God does for us and just how much God really loves us and how his hand is in so many things. So many circumstances that upon reflection appear to be so much more than just a coincidence. That providential meeting, that phone call, that blessing, that answer to prayer. And I know that when I look back and I'm thankful. For me, it's a real faith builder. I can see God in action in my life. And as a family, you know, you might want to share your thank yous. You might want to have a minute or two sharing your thank yous before a meal. Or you might want to just write down your thank yous and put them in a thank you jar so that in the future you can go back and see what you wrote and see what God has done. But maybe this week we also need to thank the people that God has put in our lives, for those providential relationships. And just thinking about it, you know, is there someone today that you need to take time to thank? Is there someone that you've taken for granted or who you feel gratitude towards inside, but you've just not said it? Maybe this week is the week that we need to tell them that we're grateful and to thank God for them and for what they've done in our life. Maybe this week we need to put our thanks to God into action. Or we can say thanks to God in many different ways. We can say thanks to God by giving the best of our time, our talents, or of our treasures. You know, is this the week that you need to show your thanks by getting involved in serving God? Is this the week that you need to show your thanks by putting those God-given talents into action? Is this the week you need to show your thanks to God by giving financially to His work? But above all of that, and as we draw to a close today, we really need to be thankful to God for sending Jesus. So that we can have the salvation that Jesus talks about to that one leper who returned. Because deep down, we're all like the lepers. I'm going to coin a phrase that we actually used during the Race and Redemption series, but really applies here when we think about this idea of leprosy. We don't have the skin condition that those lepers had, but we do have a sin condition. For us, the deepest roots of our thanksgiving really go back to the dawn of time. And you could call it really the true story of thanksgiving. Or you could call it the Christian gospel viewed through the lens of gratitude. When you open the Bible starting at the beginning, what you see is that we were first created for thanksgiving. God really created humanity for gratitude. We exist to appreciate God. We were created to honor God by giving thanks. But then as we read on, we discover that we fell from thanksgiving. And we've all failed in appreciating God as we should. From all of our beginnings, we keep reliving that story of the Garden of Eden. We want more, more power, more glory, more self. And we're constantly tricked into believing that God is holding back on us. And we're simply ungrateful for what God gives. And our fall was, has, and always will be that we're not satisfied in God and what He gives. We're always hungering for something more or something other. But as we read on and go into the New Testament, what we discover is that we were redeemed by thanksgiving. God Himself in the person of Jesus really entered our thankless world, lived in flawless appreciation of His Father, and died on behalf of our chronic ingratitude. And it was Jesus who manifested that perfect life of thanksgiving. And Jesus is not only God Himself, but He's really also the quintessential thankful human. And then finally, as we continue to read on, we discover that we're freed for thanksgiving. We're brought into new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, breaking that power of sin and death, bringing us that sotso blessing that we read about, the blessing that was given to the one that returned, that saving power. So by faith in Jesus, we're free to enjoy the pleasure of being doubly thankful for God's favor towards us, not only as His creatures, but also as His redeemed. And so isn't it fitting today for us to be in a continuous position of gratitude? And this is the kind of life which we're being constantly renewed and brought into, progressively being made more and more like Jesus. Because the bottom line is that only in Jesus are we able to become the sort of thankful people that God created us to be, and for us to fulfill that human destiny of thanksgiving. So are we today going to return to Jesus to give thanks? A thanksgiving like that shown by the one leper that returned. Let's pray. God, today we come to you with a thankful heart. We know at times that we've taken things for granted, just trying to move forward in the desire for progress and not really just taking time to give thanks. As we read this story today, Lord, we just pray that we can be like the one that returns, the one that's truly thankful. Lord, we pray that you would just show us where we've been ungrateful and where we go from this place today. We pray that you would just give us a heart of true thanksgiving. So remaining in an attitude of prayer, I just want to speak to those who've not yet accepted God into their heart. Maybe today's the day to change, to seek out Jesus. You might be hurting physically, emotionally, or relationally, and you need Jesus in your life to make you whole. And the great thing is that God sent Jesus to live on earth, but then to die at our hands of those that he came to save. And then, by being raised to the dead, he broke the power of sin and death. He did this for each and every one of us, that we might have new life. And here's the good news today. You know, if you identify with the lepers, and it's your heart's desire today to cry out to Jesus, to be like the one that returned back to him, Jesus longs to meet that need today. He's able and willing and ready to give you the healing that he gave to those lepers. All you need to do is put your faith in him. And he longs for you to come to him like the one who returned. And he longs to give you that new life. If you want to take that step today, I want to encourage you just to join me in the simple words of this prayer. You don't have to say it aloud. You can just say it in your heart. God, I know that I have gone on my own path in life, but I need you. I want to turn away from my past life toward you. I believe that your son, Jesus, died for my wrongdoing, was risen again from the dead and is alive. And he hears my prayer today. Jesus, I invite you to be the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. And I am truly thankful. Amen.